What's it called?
Our title tonight is Be Subject. Welcome, everybody. Our title tonight is Be Subject. And in any consideration of civil government and the Christian responsibility to those human governments that rule over us, Romans 13 and the entire rest of Scripture reminds us that ultimately it is God Himself who is the highest authority. And all of human governments are subject to Him and are accountable to Him. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 13, O Worship the King, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This passage in Romans 13 reminds us that there are various responsibilities for Christians and even everyone in general to submit to the power and to the authority of civil government. And this involves tribute and custom and honor and even fear, depending on the nature of the government that rules over us. But we're reminded that it's a duty and an obligation because Christ is the ultimate authority. And it is God who ordains not just our governments, but all of our circumstances, that He might work out His sovereign purpose in our lives. So submitting to the authorities that are placed over us is actually a submission to the will of God. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 216, crown Him with many crowns. He is the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Hymn number 216. Thank you, Hannah. As we consider this morning from Hebrews 11:13, reminding us that we are just strangers and pilgrims in this world, this passage also reminds us that we have obligations even to civil governments, even perhaps civil governments that we do not approve of, in the sense that we'd rather have someone else govern us or someone else rule over us. But God allows these things, and we must therefore recognize God's perspective and God's purpose in whatever circumstances He places us. We shouldn't despair, we shouldn't become fretful or depressed. Do not despair, whatever betide. Dan, would you sing hymn number 696? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your sovereign power, for You do all things well. And we pray that You would help us to submit to the circumstances that we find ourselves in, whether it be sickness or whether it be discouragement or whether it be a hostile government, even a persecuting government of Christians. We thank You that You have triumphed over all of the schemes of men and the rulers who have gathered themselves together to hold Your standards in derision. We thank You that You are the Eternal One, and that evil rulers come and go, but You remain forever on Your throne. Give us wisdom and give us grace to do that which You've called us to do, to be a lighthouse in this dark world, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, that the gospel might go forth, and that hearts would be changed and renewed and regenerated by Your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's Romans 13, verses 5 to 8. Amen. Thank you. before we turn to this passage in Romans 13 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. And this event is one of those kinds of events which illustrates how we are to live our lives. That being submissive to the governments of human beings does not imply obedience. The Greek word for submit is different than the Greek word for obey. So submission implies respect. It involves submitting to, but it does not mean condoning or endorsing or participating in evil. On November the 8th, the year 2011, the Grand Mufti of Kashmir in India arrested Pastor Chandra Mani Khanna because he violated the law of Kashmir. Kashmir forbids conversion to Christianity. And Pastor Khanna baptized 7 former Muslims who had converted to a faith in Christ. And thus, because he did what the Bible commands the preachers and the teachers of the Word of God to do, to go and to preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because he did that, he experienced the consequences of the wrath of the Grand Mufti of Kashmir. He was arrested and charged because he did what God told him to do. But as we shall see in this passage, his carrying out the instruction of the Word of God did not mean that he violated this principle of being subject to the civil government. As we shall see in this passage, being subject to, being submissive to, doesn't mean participating with the evil. Sometimes it's merely an acknowledgement and a recognition and an acceptance of the judgment that comes through civil means because we do what God commands us to do. And thus, Pastor Chandra Mani Khanna experienced the wrath of the Grand Mufti of Kashmir because he did what God told him and us to do. But he, though he experienced the wrath of the civil government, his actions were pleasing in God's sight. Tonight, this passage is, I think, necessary for us to consider because of the circumstances in which we presently live. This morning, we were reminded of the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not ultimately citizens of this world or even of this country. We are citizens of a higher country. We are citizens of heaven because of faith in Christ. And it is He who has ultimate authority over all worldly authorities. But nevertheless, He has ordained that human governments have authority that He has delegated to them. And if we had taken the time to read the earlier verses in chapter 13, it's a reminder that we are to submit to the higher power, to the higher powers which God has placed over us. But again, the context of that exhortation is that God Himself is the highest authority. And even those governments that God has ordained, He has charged them to allow their citizens to live peacefully, to reward those who do what is right, and to punish the evildoers. And when those governments fail to do those responsibilities that God has commissioned them to do, they will be subject to God's judgment and the authority of God's word. So, even in light of that, though, we are reminded that there have been times down through history where the people of God have been subjected to tyrannical governments. civil governments which do not live by the word of God, evil rulers who live to please themselves, and they persecute and they attempt even to stamp out Christianity within their realms or their dominions. They've imprisoned, they've murdered, they've persecuted, they've tortured, they've done all kinds of evil deeds to the people of God. And yet, God has called his people at times to live under such dominions, but also that we might show forth the light of Christ in such dark times. And it is often through such persecution that some of the greatest revivals have occurred. So therefore, God indeed does have his purposes for allowing even wicked governments to rule from time to time. And therefore, God's people should not despair. We shouldn't become discouraged when we see such wicked rulers come into power. On the other hand, when we recognize that there is a difference between being subject to and obeying or endorsing or condoning, it's also a reminder to us that, as we shall see here in the closing verse of this section, that submitting to the will of God also involves the ability to stand for what is right, even in the face of evil rulers who might live over us. And actually, standing for the principles and the truth of the Word of God is actually the ultimate demonstration of love to them. We live in a world that basically has a philosophy of live and let live, to let anybody and everybody do that which is right in their own eyes. But we've seen God's reaction to that kind of philosophy in the past. Even in the nation of Israel, there were many who at times attempted to pursue that philosophy. But God's standard is higher than our standard. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, according to the prophet Isaiah. And therefore, we need to look at God's perspective. We need to evaluate and discern according to the instruction of the Word of God, and not merely by what we think might be proper or what we might think to be acceptable. It says we must needs be subject to these civil governments here in verse 5. And this, again, is in line with what has gone in the previous verses. We are to be subject to them. We're to respect them. We're to live under them in recognizing that they do have authority delegated to them. And it says that we must needs be subject to them. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. Not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. And the aspect of wrath is that realization that because those civil governments govern, they have authority, they have power. They have these powers that have been given to them by God, and they're accountable to him for the way in which they use them. But we, as Christians, are to recognize that God himself gave those civil governments the authority to govern. And we are subject to live within the reign that they have over us. And accepting that authority means that if we go against the rules and the regulations and the commandments of those governments, that there are consequences. Sometimes the experience of the wrath of those governments is still what is the right thing to do. When they have issued a rule or a commandment or a law that is contrary to the Word of God, then the Scripture is abundantly clear that it is the duty of the Christian to obey God rather than man. And when we do that, it oftentimes involves bringing down the wrath of the civil government upon our heads. But even that is honoring God, because we recognize that those civil governments who violate God's word will ultimately answer to him. And it's not our place to take vengeance upon them. We aren't to take up our swords and our guns and to assassinate those wicked rulers. God will take care of his judgment in his time. And therefore, we are to be subject. But we are to be subject not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience' sake, realizing that God is the ultimate judge of right and wrong. It's his word which is our standard for practice and conduct. And because it is the word of God that determines what is right and wrong, that is the authority to which we are ultimately responsible. So it says that we are to give tribute. And actually in the Greek, the word there is plural. It's tributes. It's all kinds of responsibilities that Christians have with regard to civil government. It's a recognition that there are taxes to be paid. Even the Lord himself, though he was not technically subject to the tax, he instructed Peter to go catch a fish, and knowing that that fish contained the coin that was the payment of the tax for both he and Peter, he ordained that the tax should be paid. And likewise, though the governments of this world may expend their money on things that we do not necessarily approve of, they also provide valuable services that we are the beneficiaries of. And therefore, we are required to pay the tribute that is due, to pay the custom that is due, to fear those who it is appropriate to fear, and to give honor to those to whom honor is due. And this is made clear in verse 7, that there's a wide variety of responsibilities that the Christian has with regard to civil governments. We are to pay the tributes. It was entirely proper that under certain circumstances, even the kings of Israel paid tribute at various times to more powerful rulers around them, that they made agreements, they made treaties with surrounding countries for relationships and trade, and therefore it was entirely proper for them to pay tribute. And we saw recently the reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar when King Jehoiachin of Judah made a promise to pay tribute. He accepted the position that was given to him as he was elevated to the throne of Judah. And yet when it came time to fulfill his obligations to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar for the protective relationship that that empire had over Judah, instead, he went off to Egypt and tried to set up a treaty with them and to seek protection and an alliance with them that violated what God had called him to do. Jeremiah and others rebuked King Jehoiachin for abrogating the treaty that he had himself made. And yet that did not stop Jehoiachin from doing the evil that was viewed not only as a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, but it was also viewed as a rebellion against the authority of God. So therefore, we must recognize that there are times when we do have obligations, even times where we must give financial support to wicked governments. There are times when anti-Christian governments rule in such a way that we are obligated to fear them. We're to have a proper respect for their authority, to recognize that they do have power. But on the other hand, there are times when it is entirely proper and right for us to honor the rulers that God has placed over us, to recognize that they are the ministers of God, even as this passage says, that they've been delegated their responsibilities and that they do govern by His sovereign permission. So these ministers of God, it doesn't mean that they're the ministers of the church. Civil government is always to be completely separate from the operation of the church. Christ is the head of his church, not a civil government. But when it speaks of here that these civil governments are ministers of God, it means merely that he has delegated civil authority to them and that they will be accountable then to him for the way in which they govern. Verse 8 says, to owe no man anything. And this, though generally in Scripture there is a principle that we should not become overly indebted, that we shouldn't live our lives mortgaged to the hilt, so to speak. But on the other hand, this particular passage is not an economic commentary on borrowing or debt. It is merely reminding us of the obligation to respect authority. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, speaks of this in a more general way, that it says, "Be subject for Christ's sake to all authority." And this involves not only civil government, but employers, parents, any kind of a relationship in which we exist. We are to recognize that God has set up these hierarchies and these patterns of relationship, and that because we are subject to Him, for Christ's sake, we are to accept the responsibility and the hierarchies of relationships that we live under in our society and in our culture. But again, being subject to does not equate with obeying in the sense of participating willingly or joining in or condoning. Because it says here that the greatest execution of the law of God, the greatest adherence to His standard, is to love one another. For when we do love one another, then we have fulfilled the law. The ultimate law of God transcends any civil law, any civil government. And therefore, our ultimate responsibility is that relationship that He commended His disciples to. He said, "The world will know you by the love that you demonstrate one for another." But expressing the love of God and proclaiming the love of God also involves rebuking evil. Not accepting it, not condoning it, not encouraging it. So therefore, those who would say that we simply ought to live and let live, to let anybody do that which is right in their own eyes, the world views that as tolerance. Many people run around today saying that Christians should be more tolerant of others and their opinions and their definitions of marriage and their definitions of whether abortion is proper or whatever they might espouse as something which they choose to pursue. There are many today who would say that Christians simply ought to accept it and not try to judge them. But sometimes the greatest expression of love is warning others of the holy standard of God and His righteousness and His holy standard, because simply letting them go about their philosophy and their pattern of living is actually the worst form of hatred that we might execute upon them, because we are leaving them to willfully pursue their own damnation. So when we express our love, sometimes it involves standing up in opposition, even accepting the consequences of a civil government that might be persecuting Christians or might be very hostile to Christianity. Nevertheless, rebuking and resisting that kind of evil may be, in fact, demonstrating the love of Christ. So, it is sometimes difficult to discern how we ought to think, how we ought to live, and what our reaction and our attitude ought to be with regard to these times when we experience governments which seem to go completely contrary to what the Word of God says. We have a situation presently with a newly elected president, apparently, who has consistently stood against what the Word of God says with regard to abortion, with regard to gender, with regard to marriage, with regard to all kinds of standards of conduct and belief. And yet, it is our responsibility to wait the purpose of God. There may be a remedy. There may be a legal recourse to what seems to be fraudulent activity on a massive scale, unlike anything that we've ever seen before. But it is not our responsibility to fix that. It is not our responsibility to take vengeance upon those who have manipulated their system for their own benefit. God will judge, and God will hold them accountable. We noted this morning how Haman had manipulated the king of Babylon to issue an order proclaiming the destruction of all the Hebrews at a designated date. And yet God overturned that. It was a year later, but God overturned it, and Haman was destroyed on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And indeed, Mordecai was raised to that prime minister position, the second most powerful position in the land, and the people of God received the blessing. So God works out his purposes in his timetable, and not necessarily always on the timetable that we might expect. So it is our responsibility to be subject to civil authority, to stand for what is God's standard of truth, and to not be discouraged when we see wickedness around us. We are commended by the Word of God that when we see evil times growing darker, that we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. The standard of conduct for the people of God in whatever kind of government we exist under is to pursue holiness. God expects that his people be holy as he is holy. And therefore, in whatever government we exist, in whatever culture we exist, in whatever country we exist, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And therefore, it is our responsibility to take time to be holy. Dan, would you sing hymn number 706? Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding beasts?